We would like to say a special thank you to Scott Peterson for sponsoring this week's episode in honor of those who put Scripture first in their lives.
We get caught in trying to calculate how we're going to love, how we're going to lay down our life. And the second you start calculating that, you're caught in sin. That is not loving one another as Jesus loved us.
What's up, everybody, and welcome back to Scripture First, the podcast that explores how the Lutheran lectionary is working in your life. I'm your host, Mason Van Essen. In a text that says, "Abide in my love, if you keep my commandments, and I am giving you these commandments so that you may love one another," you may think Jesus is giving you the instruction manual on how to live correctly. But then he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Sarah Stinson and Dr. Chris Krogan explain how the texts from recent weeks all point to this moment of election. Some people are chosen, others are not. God is the one acting. But it's not a surprise whether you're chosen or not. He chose you as his favorite. Now, it's the pastor's job to remind their congregation that God has chosen them to have peace. Let's get to this week's lectionary text. But first, here's John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." And now on to this week's conversation. Welcome back to Scripture First. We have the ever unpredictable Kiri Haugen with us this week, as well as your favorite duo, Sarah Stinson and Dr. Chris Krogan.
You're going to say Kiri and Mason.
That's right. That's right. Your true favorite duo.
The OG duo. That's
right. Okay, so we are still in John.
Still in John.
We're still in John. And actually, we are continuing on the verses immediately following what we talked with you about last week, Krogan.
One verse later, we went from 8 to 9, which isn't actually doesn't always happen in lectionary.
It's like SpongeBob, one verse later.
I've never watched SpongeBob. I guess I don't get that joke.
Well, that is sad.
Yeah.
Anyway. I wasn't allowed to either.
Yeah.
No, I think this has only happened a handful of times where it went in order for like Sundays.
It's not typical. So last week. But it is, again, Jesus going on to assure you that you are in him. And so now he actually takes some of those previous analogies, metaphors, what he was using before, and he's kind of starting to put them in together and kind of giving you the final, what he'll call fruit. Which the fruit is faith. And the big thing here is faith is trust that what God says, he means and is true. So this is what's going to be really important, because a lot of times as we get through here, we're going to think, well, the commandment means I need to do it. So he's going to talk about commandments and all that kind of stuff. But listen to the language again, because Jesus does an interesting wordplay here on what it means to love him, what it means to take up his commandments, what it means to be his, making his joy complete. And so we're going to work that through.
Good, because this was confusing when we were reading it through.
Yeah.
There were definitely pieces where it was like that, like... That's not what we've been preached.
And John is really probably one of the most difficult texts for a parishioner in the pew to just listen to and have a sense of, oh, I know what's going on.
Okay.
Yeah, it's kind of circular.
It is very circular, and even preachers will have a tough time figuring out. It's very hard to kind of preach on these and think I'm just going to explain it, because you'll be there all day. You have to kind of pick that thing that's drive the whole piece. And that's why we're talking about the fruit of faith to drive this piece here and give you assurance.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, thank you for saying that, because as we read these commonly, my eyes will glaze over.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden you love one another as I have loved you. That's something. Okay.
That's all folks.
Yeah.
So, Mason kicked it off. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love.
Right. And so this actually picks up, it dovetails obviously with last week, and you heard Chris talking about the abiding, and that the Greek word there is menos. It means to stay, to remain, abide. In other words, think of it as soaking in his love. And it's, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, abide in my love. So this, that verse is going to frame the rest of what Jesus is talking about, what it means to love. And of course, we're not in control of love. Even in human terms, we're not in control of our love. That's why we talk about falling in love, not sitting down in love. Certainly the same goes for, now we're talking about Christ loving us. We're not in control of that. And then that abiding, remaining, soaking in Christ's love. And then what happens when we are resting in the love of Christ.
So verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So I have a few questions here, but first we'll start just at the beginning. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So I'm hearing it as the depiction, but I know we talked about this last week. Yes.
It's a challenge that, if you keep my commandments, like...
Then you will
abide in my love. Kind of what people then hear that as a conditional.
Yes. And the Greek word there, Ian, is a conditional word.
Why don't they just swap it around? You will abide in my love if you keep my commandments.
It doesn't really change it much in what a person wants to hear it.
Okay.
Right. Although I understand, because it does make it easier to hear it as what's really happening here, which is depiction. And so we've talked about this before, but in English, it's probably easier to think of it as when you keep my commandments, you will abide my love. And what he's really getting at here is how is it, or when is it, that we keep God's commandments? Well, it's when we have faith in Christ. Then we fulfill the first commandment, I am Lord your God, you shall have no other gods. And then 2 through 10 follow. Do we control our faith in Christ? No, we don't. So we don't control our capacity or ability to keep God's commandments. It is a bit of a circular statement. When we have Christ in our ear, then we are resting in his love, abiding, menos, in his love. And the fruit of that love is we actually love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and we love our neighbor as ourself. That's what's happening in verse 10.
And Jesus says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. What are his Father's commandments?
See, that's what I had questions on. First of all, are they the commandments, the Ten Commandments? Is Jesus he's bound in them by like his human?
What Jesus is saying is, my Father has sent me to do for you So my Father's will is, and it will be, that he dies for us and forgives us our sin.
He does love the neighbor as himself. He's the only one who pours himself out Yes.
for the sake of the whole world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Right? There's the commandment God just gave Jesus. I'm sending you to save the world. Save the world from what? Sin, death, and devil. How? By taking sin, death, and the devil on in the cross, dying to it, and then the Father will raise you out of that death.
This really is an Easter Sunday text.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so what happens is Jesus says, I wish I could have this cup of suffering removed from me, but not my will be done, but thy will be done. There's the commandment followed, right? You know, and so he literally, God, your will be done. That's following the commandments of the Father. That's when we say we follow the commandments of Jesus, we pick up the cross and follow him, just like he bore the cross. And what is that? That's literally loving your neighbor, as we'll get through, because he's going to explain this first portion in the next set of this text.
I have said these two things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete.
Right. And that one, when we hear the word joy, we tend to think of happy, happy, clappy, clappy.
Yes.
But it's not. In the Greek, it's kara, and it means awareness of God's favor or grace. So it's to be aware of God's favor. So God's favor is exactly what Jesus has been saying. It's what we've been talking about. It's what you heard about last week in Chris's podcast. When we have Christ in our ear and his promise of forgiveness, eternal life, then we will have joy. We will be aware of God's favor and his grace.
You'll be aware that you're his favorites.
Yeah, we'll be a good tree bearing good fruit. We'll be that sheep who hears the shepherd's voice. All of the texts we've been talking about in the last handful of weeks, that is actually kara, awareness of God's favor, awareness of God's grace, true joy, not just happy, happy. But we'll also then, to last week's text, endure the pruning away of our idols. But we know that that pruning away is not the last word over us. It's Christ's promise of forgiveness and eternal life. All of that is wrapped up in what it means to be aware of God's favor and grace.
So Jesus is saying, I've put these words in your ear so you understand you're a favored one. You're a favorite one. And that makes your feeling favored complete. It's pretty straightforward.
Yeah, you will feel like you're favored when you have his word in your ear, and when you have his word in your ear, you will feel favored.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, that's it. It's another circular.
There's so much of that in this text.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. But that's, again, a big thing that would be fun as the preacher is to be able to say, and I'm favoring you right now with Christ out of my mouth. Here it is. If you don't think you're a favorite today, listen, Christ has come for you. This is him.
Yeah, you know, and so it's not about what you feel. It's about what you hear coming out of the preacher's mouth. That's key in all of this. That's why that joy word is important, because we do think of joy as a
happy
feeling, feeling happy and excited. And
a feeling you have.
Right. But it's not. It's, we don't rely on our feelings. We rely on our faith organ, the ear.
All right. I'm like hesitant to go on because it just keeps getting more and more circular, at least in my mind.
Well, this next one is a biggie.
Fine, I'll say it.
Come on, Kiri.
Okay, so then it continues saying, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, so you cannot sit across from the table and tell me that this is not a commandment.
It is.
Because it is. This is my commandment.
Well, that's what I'm saying. Like I'm picturing you guys being like, okay, so this is a depiction.
No.
No.
It's a commandment.
Okay.
Yep.
But because that's what I'm hearing. But now, I'm also a sinner.
Well, but the key is when he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us?
He died on the cross for us.
Exactly. That's what he's talking about here. This is the taking up the cross. It's suffering other people's sins, not looking for credit for what you do, et cetera, et cetera.
Not being me, myself, and I first.
No. So this is not talking about feeding the hungry, the latest political march, whatever, whichever side of the spectrum you're on, that is not how Jesus loved us.
Jesus is not saying be more virtuous in the law.
No.
He's not saying try harder, be a better person for your neighbor. He's actually saying you're going to, as he's going to say, mm-hmm. the next verse, listen, no one has greater love than this than to lay down one's life for one's friends.
That's exactly how Jesus loved us. That's what he's getting at.
Is to die because your friends needed you to die for them. Not that your friends needed you to feed them. Feeding them is getting off the hook.
Yeah.
You know? But actually, literally giving, which is elsewhere in the Gospels, the cloak off your back, right? Like literally not having any self-preservation, letting your neighbor have it.
And that is loving your neighbor as yourself, which we do not do willingly of our own volition. We don't do it. We have checking accounts and cars and things that we want for our own families, but not for the rest of our neighbors.
That's sin. How can your neighbors aren't calling for you to die though, right? So it's not even possible for us to do this because our neighbors are not calling us to die.
No, your neighbors aren't calling you to die, but you defending yourself from their needs,
right,
or their sin, is self-preservation. So when you decide to take up your virtue cause, be it politically left, politically right, it's selfish. A lot of people say, no, I'm worried about my neighbor. No, you're not. You're worried about being right. You're worried about what you think is the virtue your neighbor needs. That's not worrying about your neighbor. Worrying about your neighbor is actually letting your neighbor life drain you.
And that is the laying down one's life too. So certainly on the extreme, it does mean you're willing to die for your neighbor. But it also means something you hear us say a lot, pour your life out for the neighbor. Don't look for credit for helping the old lady cross the street or whatever it is. That is also laying down your life for your neighbor.
See, and this is where it gets hard to even be talking about this with you guys, because all I'm thinking about mentally is the traps. Like,
yeah.
Yes.
I can't escape it.
No.
Same. Even like the thing that just went through my head was I would die for my son. I would. Like if he was in danger, I would die. But by me dying, then all of a sudden I would be leaving my coworkers out to dry, because then I'd be dead and I wouldn't be able to serve them.
Well, but here's a little bit of a turn up the heat on you. Would you die for your coworker and leave your son? No.
But that's the thing,
Jesus is saying is that you die.
Like we can't do it right. There's no way to do it.
For anybody and not but for the one that you cherish the most.
If I die for someone, that means I'm leaving somebody else out to dry, regardless of whoever
it is.
Winners
at a losing game.
The reason every one of us at this table, and I firmly believe this, would happily, gladly die to protect our child or children. No question about it. But that is because our children are our idols. It's the last thing I want as a mother is for any harm to happen to my children.
To my child's funeral.
Oh, gosh. Literally. You can't. No parent can imagine that. That is the worst thing any parent can go through, is burying a child. So, but that is because we idolize our children. We love
That's
them.
That's a selfish desire.
So maybe the better example is just some random stranger I've never met.
Yes.
Yeah.
Like, would I die for them?
Right. Yeah.
That's what Jesus is asking for.
Because, again, the way Jesus loved us was to trust that his Father has him. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. You are going to do something with this God. And so that's what frees you. It's kind of like what we talked about last week. You're freed now to not be thinking about how do I do this, but actually God's going to deal with this. Remember when we were talking about the kids last week and, you know, our baby and whatever, and I'm free not to make sure that they are survive. God is going to deal with this.
But the trap in this text, as you said, Carrie, and it's all the way through this text, especially this last verses 12 through 17, is that we get caught in trying to calculate how we're going to love, how we're going to lay down our life. And the second you start calculating that, you're caught in sin. That is not loving one another as Jesus loved us.
And the trap is often set by pastors, because at the end of the sermon, they will throw out some call to action.
Yeah.
And they'll say something foolish like, oh, the resurrection is now yours. What are you going to do with it? Right? And this is
like, put them right back in the law.
Yeah. This is like saying, oh, you mean I need to be focused on myself again?
Can I ask you a question? Yeah. Does go in peace serve the Lord? Is the serve the Lord, is that a call to action?
It depends on how some people hear it. I mean, you can hear serving the Lord literally taking up the cross.
Yeah.
Because this is what he's going to say. Let's keep working through the text.
Okay.
You are my friends if you do what I command you. So you're serving the Lord if you do what, I mean, you're a friend, right? So you could, if you heard it that way, and I command you to stop thinking about me, myself, and I, mm-hmm. and be freed because I love you. And when I love you, I'm going to give myself to you, and you're going to have my resurrection, you're going to have my forgiveness, and you're not going to have to worry about any mistakes you make or whether or not you're going to make it tomorrow. Thy will be done, thy daily bread, it's all yours.
No, you're my friend.
Yeah. I do not call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing. This is the key is, now Jesus is saying, you know my will, my love, my care, my attention for you. That creates a freedom now. No longer are you just kind of this lower level where you're my friend. So this is why I keep, go ahead.
Well, and that's key then, but because he goes on, but I have called you friends because I've made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. And that is a critical because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. So that's how Jesus is defining friend. It's not go
Thank
get coffee, buddy, buddy, what a friend I have in Jesus. Yeah. This is Jesus telling us what it means. He's making the distinction here between master and servant and saying, nope, it's not that, because now I've passed on to you, I've made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. You know it all.
Okay.
You know what I came to do.
So the definition of friend here is just very specific. Because like,
yes.
I've never heard, and maybe I'm just not listening. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But
it's possible.
I've never heard him refer to himself as a friend. Yeah. As in terms of Jesus, it's always Father.
Yeah.
And like, my parents were very clear growing up.
Oh, yeah.
I'm not your friend.
Right.
You said some parents, they're friends with their kids. We are not friends. I am your parent.
Yep.
And they were very good about explaining the difference and not making it like,
right.
It's not a malicious thing.
No.
But that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. What he's saying is when he's defining, saying we're not master and servant, that's kind of like the parental role to the child. Not exactly,
servant.
But there's
you're
certainly
the
a ranking or hierarchy. And,
yeah.
Right. But when he's saying friend now, he doesn't mean buddy, buddy, as I said before, we're going to go out to get a cup of coffee. What he's really talking about here is now he has made known to us, now those of us who hear his voice, everything that he heard from his Father. So he's just saying there's no longer a distinction in ranking, but now you know everything I've heard from my Father. We're on the same level.
Yeah, in other words, everything that God provides for Jesus has said, is yours.
Yep.
And so he's literally delivered them all of that they need to know. He's the bread of life. He's the well that never runs dry. He's the
shepherd.
My sheep
hear my voice.
All this kind of stuff. And he's just going through. You have all of God's promise for you coming out of my mouth.
And then he says, one of my favorite verses in John, you did not choose me, but I chose you.
That's, I mean, how much
how
more,
can we say there's
exactly
you can't.
But how much exactly more how much more mean. Assurance can you have when Jesus says, I picked you?
We can go like the last 2 weeks of oh, you're attached to the vine,
yep. And the shepherd,
I'm a sheep, and I hear Jesus' voice. And right. Like those are assurances, yes. But here, I chose you.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Boom.
And how do we
I
know that?
I told you everything.
Exactly.
I know from God. I chose you.
And I chose you to hear it, is what he's saying. I chose you to be the ones to hear it. And we know that in our baptism. We talked about that a few weeks ago in the I am the gate or the door with the sheep. It's the baptismal promise. Now we have the certainty that Jesus chose you.
I need to memorize this for...
But you see, what happens, the reason that people are flipped this on its head, because they hear the word commandment and think that a commandment is something that they need to now strive toward, which is why it's...
Yeah, that's what I've been struggling with this.
Yeah, exactly. You think that, or sinners will think, God gave a command, therefore I must accomplish something to get God's reward. And this is exactly opposite of what Jesus has been saying for the last 3 weeks. No, you didn't accomplish anything. I am actually giving you everything, right? Which is why a call to action at the end of a sermon is such a bad deal. Because no longer are you giving them the reward. You're saying, now, go accomplish something with this. And this is not.
And that's not what he's saying. No. Literally, verse 16.
Yes.
You did not choose me.
And then
I chose you.
Read the next one.
And
next.
I have appointed you
there.
To go and bear fruit.
Yes.
Fruit that will last so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name.
Right. And that appoint, I appointed you to go and bear fruit right after I chose you. I appointed you. That is tithemi in the Greek. It's appoint or establish. So he's just saying it again. It is Christ who establishes us to go and bear fruit. And that's exactly what you're talking about last week.
Yes. Can we touch on that one more time just to make sure that it's understood that the quote, going and bearing fruit, is not a commandment to take action.
No, it's actually the fruit that Christ wants you to bear is trusting that every word that comes from his mouth is from the Father, and every word that comes out of the Father's mouth is to benefit you, is to give you his favor. So when what God wants you to know is you're his favorite. And that, when you trust that, that's the fruit.
He wants you to know, not just favorite, I chose you. And that's what the pastor's job is every single week. Jesus chooses you. You may not feel like it. You may not believe it. You may have doubt. But Jesus chose you. He's choosing you again, here and now.
I chose you. He chose me to do what? I chose you to bear fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what does it mean to bear fruit? To have my peace.
Yes.
Yes.
Now, I chose you to have peace.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You have no say in this. Now,
be the sheep that hears my voice, comfortable in your own skin, all of those things.
And that goes to what we talked about last week, because he says it again. So the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. You're not going to be asking, you know, like we said last week, wishing for something you don't have.
To gratify your own needs or
you're not
going to
be
idols.
Seeking, you know, breaking the ninth and tenth commandment, coveting something that is somebody else's. You're just going to be comfortable with what God has provided. I'm giving you these commands so that you may love one another. Again, freeing you to not be thinking me, myself, and I.
To pour your life out for the neighbor.
And on that note, we've reached the end of this week's episode, my friends. Thank you to Sarah Stenson and Dr. Chris Krogan for explaining how phrases like abide in my love, if you keep my commandments, and I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another, may cause some to think Jesus is giving them instructions on how to live correctly. But then he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Everything we've talked about in recent weeks all point to this moment of election. Some people are chosen, others are not. God is the one acting. But it's not a surprise whether you're chosen or not. He chose you as his favorite. Now it's the pastor's job to remind their congregations that God has chosen them. He has chosen you by name in your baptism. Have you listened to Luther House of Study's other podcast, Sing to the Lord? Martin Luther said, "Next to the Word of God, the art of music is the greatest treasure in the world." To understand the importance of hymnody in the Lutheran Church, Lars Olsen and I sit down with music and worship expert Zachary Brockhoff each week to discuss the lectionary's hymns, their meaning in history, and how the music preaches the gospel. You can find a link to that podcast in the show notes. Thanks again for joining us this week. Remember, God has chosen you. We'll see you next time on Scripture First.